We are experiencing a time of much concern because the news is mostly disturbing, is it not? We're seeing corruption in our government in the highest levels, a lack of prosecution of criminals. There's a division in our country that is obvious. But more importantly, there are attacks on Christianity and God's Word. And that should concern us all. As we're seeing a lot of disturbing things, yes, but this morning we want to study about a man who was rejoicing. And as we apply it to our lives, then we can rejoice too, despite all the concern that we're having as we see what's going on in our beloved country. Well, we've studied examples of conversion, of course. Today, we want to study the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. And we'll begin that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to PFE. As we all should know, that's preparing for eternity, the most important thing we could be doing. So we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, right here in Martinsville, as we come together in our Bible classes. We're, of course, studying God's precious Word. As we assemble together to worship God, excuse me, we strive to do so with a proper attitude in spirit, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern, thus in truth, John 4:24. Now, you would be most welcome to join in with us, I can assure you of that. Something else to mention, we're always glad to answer Bible questions you may have. Your comments, positive or negative, are appreciated. And something we want to always mention is we are looking forward to having Bible studies. If you're interested in doing that at your convenience, please let us know when it's convenient. Now, again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let's get to our study, excuse me, this morning concerning a man who could rejoice, the Philippian jailer, as well as his household. So what caused him to rejoice? We want to look at that. So let's start with verse 25 of Acts 16. Acts 16, beginning in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So, let's notice what caused this man to rejoice, and of course his household could rejoice as well. First of all, he rejoiced because Paul revealed his false supposition. As we noted in verses 25 through 28, the jailer was ready to take his own life. He supposed that the prisoners had all fled, thus he would be tortured and put to death by the authorities, because he was responsible for those prisoners. He knew what was coming, what he thought was coming, that is. But thankfully, Paul was able to correct his false belief. Verse 28, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." So he corrected the Philippian jailer's false view. Well, Peter, remember on the day of Pentecost, as the 11 were, Peter was standing up with the 11, verses 14 and 15 in Acts 2. Notice, "He lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Well, they supposed wrong, did they not? They were not drunken. Of course not. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit's power, speaking in the languages of all the people present. But let's think about this. Going back, if we were converted by someone who was teaching us the truth from the Word of God, we would rejoice, of course, by having our false views corrected, would we not? I certainly remember that. I had false views. But as I studied God's Word, I understood I was thinking improperly. And I corrected those false views when I obeyed the gospel. So what about you? Think about that. Let us rejoice, if this is the case, that someone was concerned enough to teach us the gospel of Christ, to teach us the truth. Notice James 5:19, for example. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." That's right. We need to appreciate being corrected if we're holding a false view. And that is in a spiritual sense, of course. That's most important, is it not? We have a responsibility as members of the Lord's church to teach the truth to those who are outside the church, to those who have left the church. As we note in Matthew 28:18 through 20, the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Well, that's the commission we're under. Jude 22 and 23, we're given the charge to go out and get those that have wandered away from the truth, to get them to return. But let's note something else as we go back to Acts 16 and go up to verse 16. And we can see the Philippian jailer could rejoice because Paul and Silas sacrificed to preach the gospel. "And it came to pass," beginning in verse 16, "as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, and turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ," that is, by the authority of Christ, "to come out of her." It wasn't proper for this wicked spirit, evil spirit to be doing this, even though it was saying the truth. So that evil spirit came out of her, and he came out that the same hour. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Well, I don't know if any of us have been put in stocks, but they're very uncomfortable as you put your legs through the holes and the top piece goes down and is fastened. And it's difficult to sit up or lay down. There's no comfortable position. So that's the sacrifice made by Paul and Silas in preaching the gospel, to be beaten and cast into the inner prison and put having their feet put in stocks. Well, suppose that Paul and Silas were angry with the Philippian jailer because he's the one that put them there, and this unjust treatment, and now they're just as angry as can be. Well, that's not the case, is it? Well, that wouldn't have worked out for the jailer to learn the truth had they been angry. Suppose they had left the prison when the opportunity came. Let's get out of here while we have the chance. No, they didn't do that. So think about it. What sacrifices are we willing to make to preach and teach the gospel of Christ? Some of us may be arrested for teaching the truth, condemning sinful activity like homosexuality, transgenderism, transvestites, and on we could go. That's perversion. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin. And we preach the truth. We may be locked up in the future. Well, what about that? Well, start a prison ministry if we get locked up. So how much of our time, talents, and money are being used in the work of the Lord? That's for all of us to answer. Let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's right. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Excuse me. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, let's go on and notice something else. What caused the Philippian jailer to rejoice? Well, he rejoiced because he was willing to learn, as we see there in verses 29 through 32. He came trembling in and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a great question to ask. This jailer was a man with authority over the prisoners, so why should he listen to them? Some might think that in that situation and react that way, but not this man. He was concerned about what they taught, not who they were. That's important, is it not? How many people today reject Jesus? Well, because of what he teaches. His doctrine is not what they want. In the first century, he was teaching the truth and even confirming the truth with signs and wonders, and yet he was put to death on the cruel cross of Calvary. And so many, sadly, today are still rejecting him because he's not the Messiah they were expecting, as it was in the first century. Are we willing to learn the truth and apply it to our lives, as this Philippian jailer was? He certainly was willing to hear what the gospel of Christ says from the Word of God. We better be willing to humble ourselves and accept the truth as well. In John 8, 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's right. Free from error. Free from being deceived. Stay with the word of God. Then we'll be made free from our sins as we obey the gospel. Are we rejoicing in the truth? Notice the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, 6, describing agape love. "Rejoiceth not in iniquity." That's sinful things going on. We don't rejoice in that. "But rejoiceth in the truth." And this agape love, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, is the same agape love as in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now we need to mention here, as Paul and Silas were teaching the Philippian jailer, and of course his household as well, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." But it doesn't stop there, you see. As many denominational preachers will say, and quote this verse, that that's all you have to do to be saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may add, "Ask him into your heart," or something like that. What about repentance? Is that not required? "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish," said Jesus Christ. Luke 13, 3 and 5. What about the good confession? Are you to leave that out? "Except ye confess that I am he," you're going to die in your sins. Look at Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If we don't confess Christ before others, he won't confess us before his Father in heaven. Confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Are you going to leave that out? Well, certainly a lot of people leave out baptism from the plan of salvation. Paul and Silas didn't leave those things out. You see, belief here is a part put for the whole. As you see, they taught him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. That would include the other things we're to do in obedience to the gospel. It's not going to be left out. So we need to understand that. Now, let's get back to why the Philippian jailer rejoiced. He rejoiced because he did not delay in obeying the gospel. Verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night." You see, straightway. Yes, he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. They didn't put off obeying the gospel. And you see, baptism certainly was part of obeying the gospel. That's what contacts the blood of Christ, as we're buried into his death, when he shed his blood in his death, John 19, 33 and 34, along in there. So you see, this included repentance as he washed their stripes. Why leave these things out when the Bible is commanding us to do the very things that are being left out by so many well-meaning folks? But we need to stay with the Word of God, and we shouldn't delay in obeying the gospel, as so many do today. In Acts 24:25, Paul, before Felix, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, that's self-control, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Do we read about that convenient season? No, no, we don't. So he was convicted by the word of God, but he says he's going to delay. Wait for that convenient season, which probably never came. And so many people are doing the same thing. Why put off doing the most important thing we could do for our salvation in eternity? In submitting to the will of God. That's not something to put off. In Matthew 4:19-20, Jesus saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, and straightway left their nets and followed him. That's what we need to do. Straightway follow Christ, submit to his doctrine in obedience to the gospel of Christ. What's more important than our eternal destiny? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Now, if our house catches on fire and it's blazing out of control, are we going to put off getting out of our house? Of course not. Well, as we're in the pits of iniquity and sin and sinking deep, are we going to put off getting out of that pit of iniquity and having ourselves cleansed by the blood of Christ as we obey the gospel and are baptized for the remission of our sins? Are we going to put that off? We don't delay in going to activities which we really enjoy, do we? Well, no. Well, this is the most important thing we can do. Preparing for eternity. That's what it's all about, is it not? But let's go on and notice the Philippian jailer and his household, they could rejoice because they obeyed the gospel. Believing in God with all his house, verse 34. Well, this was the same situation as with Cornelius, the Roman centurion. Acts 10:24, and the morrow after they entered in Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He wanted them to hear the gospel. Study that in Acts chapter 10. Now, the Apostle John wrote by inspiration in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, we feel the same way, do we not? As our loved ones obey the gospel, it gives us great joy. Even if we don't know someone, it still gives us great joy when the person we don't know obeys the gospel. We're rejoicing with the ones that do know this person. That just goes without saying, does it not? But what a great joy it is when our loved ones do obey the gospel. And if they do not, we still can have great joy by obeying the gospel and remaining faithful ourselves. And perhaps in time our loved ones will obey the gospel too. We can be a good example for them. We can look for those opportunities to encourage them. That's right. We can pray for their opportunities. Galatians 6:10, 1 Peter 3:1, 1 Timothy 2:1. But finally, we see the Philippian jailer could rejoice because he was enjoying the fellowship of his brethren in Christ. 34a, notice, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Well, that's right. He rejoiced with the fellowship they were having one with another. And we need to rejoice in the fellowship of the brethren. As in Philippians 1:3-5, Paul had a great love for the Philippian brethren, as he did with all his brethren, but these brethren made Paul rejoice. It was an epistle of joy. Do we forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? Or do we look forward to getting together with our fellow brethren? Looking forward to being there Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, Wednesday night Bible study. ladies' class we have on Thursday morning, gospel meetings, lectureships that are in our area. Do we look forward to those? Well, we should. Notice the situation of brethren not seeing how important this is. It's sad. Someone obeys the gospel and then they're not wanting to rejoice in the fellowship of fellow Christians. There's a problem. There's a big problem there, is it not? Do we want to be together in eternity in heaven if we don't want to associate ourselves with the brethren here on the earth? What is that saying to God? Think about that. If we don't have a desire to fellowship with our brethren, we need to correct it. The attitude is wrong. Now, some are not willing to learn, and some delay obeying the gospel of Christ altogether. Let's not be like them, but let's be like the Philippian jailer and his household, and the eunuch who rejoiced having obeyed the gospel. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's right. Christians can rejoice about these spiritual blessings, being forgiven of all our sins, being in the spiritual body of Christ, having peace of mind that passeth all understanding, and having the hope of eternal life in heaven with God. God the Father, God the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, all the angels, all the faithful over all the years of mankind's existence. Little babies, small children that died safe in the arms of the Lord, they're going to be in heaven. We should be looking forward to these wonderful thoughts we can have now coming into reality. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you humbled yourself? If not, we stand ready to assist you and study further. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. There's no other way. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ who died for our sins, John 8:24. Yes, it's not difficult to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The evidence is there. Here's the difficult part: repenting, making a change of wills, getting out of a sinful life, putting away an adulterous marriage, getting out of that situation. We can't stay in that. You see, that's repentance. Turning our mind over to God, leaving the way we thought it should be, ready to submit to the will of God. Luke 13:3-5, as we mentioned earlier. Now we're ready to make the good confession, which is unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. And then we're ready to be baptized, as the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, Acts 2:38. Certainly many other scriptures we could give. And then live faithfully even unto death. And we'll have the victory and be with God for eternity. And we thank you so much for listening today.